Okay, open your Bibles to Genesis chapter 26. Genesis chapter 26. The question to you today is, do you understand responsibility? Are you carrying your torch? Are you carrying on the cause? Do you understand what responsibility is? Responsibility is something that you are expected to do, and it's also something that if you don't do it, you suffer the repercussions. Responsibility is very important. It's not something typically that somebody likes to have that pressure necessarily all the time, but you think that you're responsible for quite a few things right now, and maybe there are some, but I assure you that it is far greater once you have a family and get married and all of that. You are expected to do things. As a dad and as a husband, I am expected to behave in a certain way. I'm expected to do certain things. If I don't, it reflects on me, doesn't it? All of us have that responsibility. It's something we must learn how to carry. We must learn how to pack it and take it and accept our responsibility. Here in Genesis 26, verse 12, and then Isaac sowed in that land and received in the same year an hundredfold, and the Lord blessed him. And the man waxed great and went forward and grew until he became very great. For he had possession of flocks and possession of herds and great store of servants, and the Philistines envied him. For all the wells which his father's servants had digged in the days of Abraham his father, the Philistines had stopped them and filled them with earth. And Abimelech, that in Greek means my father is king, said unto Isaac, go from us, for thou art much mightier than we. Isaac departed thence and pitched his tent in the valley of Gerar and dwelt there. And Isaac digged again the wells of water which they had digged in the days of Abraham his father, for the Philistines had stopped them after the death of Abraham, and he called their names after the names by which his father had called them. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your love for us. I ask, Lord, that you bless us and you help us now during this time to pay attention to your word and to understand our responsibility in Jesus' name. Amen. The title of my sermon today is Stopping the Wells. To dig a well is a very difficult task, and I'll get to that in a minute. But wells are used symbolically in the Bible in lots of different ways. Now, don't go there. I'll just read these verses. I just want you to think about it. But sometimes wells can represent the blessings of the Lord. In Isaiah 12, verse 3, the Bible there says, therefore with joy shall we draw water out of the wells of salvation. So salvation is seen as a well, and you draw water out of it. What does water do for us? It gives us blessings, right? It provides life. By the way, you need water. A well isn't something that's nice to have, is it? You have to have it. You must, if you're going to survive, if you're going to live. So there are certain things that if you don't fulfill those responsibilities, and if I don't, it is something that is necessary. It is urgent. It is maybe is involved here. And we have to feel that and shoulder that responsibility and pressure. Well, here the Bible then has a well, as it says, a well of salvation. When you got saved, if you're saved here today, a well was dug for you, so to speak. And you could draw as much water out of that well as you want. You can drop down that bucket anytime you want to and pull it out of there. The Lord Jesus has dug that well for you. You see, there are things that people have done beforehand that we get the blessings from, don't we? In a very real way, the work of the Apostle Paul is the reason why we're here. People fulfill, okay? The generations before me came. They did what they were supposed to do. They secured these blessings for me, and I'm able then, through salvation and through the church and through all of these things, to tap in there and receive those blessings. Well, now it's my turn. Okay, you're the next generation. Okay, it's your turn. And if it stops here, you won't receive the blessings. If it stops there, you understand what we're saying. So it's a chain. You've heard of carrying the torch. Well, that's considered a great honor. Although if the torch goes out, it's not that big of a deal. We're talking about things that are far more serious. So sometimes in the Bible, they're talking about blessings. Also in the Bible, they can represent false teachers. In 2 Peter 2:17, speaking of false teachers, it says, they are wells without water. So they look like they have water. Okay, you go up there expecting to find water, and there's nothing there. That is such a picture of a false teacher, somebody that will say something, and maybe flowery words or in such a way that it sounds very nice to our ears, but there's nothing there. Okay, they're a flash in the pan. There's really nothing there. There's nothing that you can hold on to. There's no substance there. Wells also can represent wisdom, experience. Proverbs 10, verse 11, the mouth of the righteous man is a well of life. Are your words beneficial to other people? Do they construct and build people up, or do they tear people down? It says here, but violence cover the mouth of the wicked. So the words that we use, the Bible likens them onto a well, and people can take them. So there are certain things that people have told me in my life that in truth, I remember them. And I'm able to pull those things from them, and I'm able to act in a certain way because they took the time to speak unto me right words and good words. The words that we say are very, very important. I find myself saying many times now as a dad, and I'm sure there's one other dad here, okay, that my dad used to say. I say that all the time. And I find myself saying things to my kids, and I thought, oh my goodness, I'm turning into my father. And it's because, but you know what? I found out he was right. He was absolutely right. And but they're words of wisdom. Be careful with the things that you with what you say and how you say it. And then also the Holy Spirit is likened unto also a well. Okay, whosoever drinketh the water that I shall give him shall never thirst, but the water that I shall give him shall be in him, the Lord says, a well of water springing up into everlasting life. So the Holy Spirit living inside us is likened unto a well. This is spiritual blessings. But a well is not dug without work. These things don't come about without work, without toil and labor. Now here, to dig a well, it's not that big of a deal. In the age that we live in, you just rent a machine and you could dig it easy enough. Or we get city water, right? So it's easy. Back then in the Middle East, I assure you, it was not that way. One of the things when I traveled to Israel that struck me was how important water is. Here living in the Great Lakes region, okay, estimates say 50% of the world's fresh water is right here 2 miles away. 50% of the entire world's fresh water is right there. So running out of water isn't I've always grown up around here. I've always grown up around Lake Michigan. And so it's never really been an issue. Okay, and if you're from Ontario or whatever, it's a similar thing. Anybody in the Great Lakes region, we have tons of fresh water right here. So it's not really an issue, but in the Middle East it was. And to dig those things, if you ever tried to dig into hard, dry earth, I can remember in Tennessee we built our church buildings there and we had a problem with drainage in between the buildings. And to save money, we decided that we were going to do it with some of the teenagers. So we had picks and we had shovels and I stayed at least 5 or 6 arm's length distance away from those teenagers when they were wielding such tools. At any rate, we also rented a machine, and it had these things that were supposed to break up the ground. We ended up breaking that tool. It was chain-driven, and the links of the chain broke, and we had a big teenager, a big burly one, and he is bearing on, and he busted the whole thing. And so we were picking at it, sweating bullets. It was in August, I remember. And toiling rocks and pulling rocks out of there. If you can imagine, if you've ever done that before, it is backbreaking work. You jump on the shovel and it goes about that far into the ground. You know, who knows what I'm talking about? You've been there, okay? Thankfully, that's not the case around here. But that was the case then, and it is the case here. Estimates say that these wells in Palestine were about 30 feet deep. Now, if what Pastor Dameron said the other day in his sermon, if I remember, he said the roof of the auditorium is about 35 feet. If you can imagine a well that deep, all the way down into the ground. Now, let's think for a second. How are these wells made? We have to dig it. That's all there is to it. There's a water table somewhere down there, and you have to just keep digging until you get to it. Around here, it's not very deep at all. There, it's way down there. So if you're going to dig a well, you have to get down there. It takes at least a two-man job. Now, just think with me. Put yourself in the shoes of a well digger. Okay, it says here Isaac was a well digger, Abraham before him. Not because they necessarily chose to be, but what are you going to do? You need water to live. You have to dig these wells. The well digger then would dig, pick at the ground, pick stones and things out of it, and then I suppose two people can begin. But then it gets deep enough to where somebody has got to go down to that hole, and he's got to fill a bucket up, and you got to pull that bucket back up, right? Dump the dirt out. Send the bucket back down there. The person fills the bucket up. Okay, you might have two people doing it, maybe. There's also very dangerous work. More than one well digger lost their life. They were buried literally alive because the walls of the well cave in, and they're buried there, and that's the end of it. Why do they do it? Because you have to do it, right? They were responsible to dig that well. They had to. So what they would do is every 7 or 8 feet, they would brace the walls. And now when you crawl through there, you got to go through the bracing and get all the way down there. But after it gives to a certain time, you don't have light anymore. So just think with me how difficult that would be. And you got to keep digging, hoping to find water, keep digging, keep going, keep going. It was a massive, massive, massive undertaking. And then, let alone actually drawing water out of those wells. So you got a 35-foot rope, and you got a bucket at the end of that rope. Can you imagine standing on the roof of the auditorium, letting a bucket down, let me fill up that water bucket, and then you dragging it all the way up to the top? And I'm sure they did it multiple times. So when they watered themselves and their flocks and all of that, they're doing it many, many, many times. It was back-breaking labor, and it probably took them the entire day. They probably did it more than once a week. So drawing water was a huge part of their lives. We don't understand that. We live in this modern society. You just turn the faucet on. Praise the Lord. But I'm just saying, then it was difficult. But listen, somebody had to do it. Somebody had to do it. If they didn't do it, it wasn't going to get done. It had to be done. Right? My influencing of that thought, it wasn't a maybe, it's a good idea, I hope to. It had absolutely to be done, or those blessings would not come to generations following. Abraham, before Isaac, dug these wells, and Isaac then was receiving the blessings. But you'll notice that the Philistines filled them up, didn't they? They stopped those wells up, and they filled them up with earth. Think for a second. Is it a problem to fill up a well? Not that big of a deal, is it? You just fill up your bucket and dump it right down the hole. Nobody has to go down to the shaft. Nobody has to. By the way, they would go down there sometimes too. Animals would get in there, and somebody has to go down there and get it out. It's going to contaminate the water. And so you can think of it takes work. It takes. They would use it also as a refrigeration kind of because it was cool down there, so they would keep cheese down there and all of that. Or whatever needs to be preserved. But to fill it up is easy. It's easy. Why would the Philistines want to fill up those wells? Because they're trying to starve them. Thirst them out, if you will, okay? They're trying to deprive them of water. The Philistines represent Satan. They represent that person which wants to stop up your well. And he's trying very desperately to do so, and mine. He doesn't want you to receive those blessings. He knows that the well was made. The Lord Jesus Christ is an expert well digger, and he has given us, each of us, the opportunity to draw water out of that well. But Satan would have it filled up. And the Philistines came, and they would fill those walls up, the wells up. And it's very simple, isn't it? Just take shovelfuls and dump it in there until it's full. I'm not saying it's the easiest thing in the world, but in comparison to digging a well, it's nothing. And that teaches us something, doesn't it? In one single generation, you can stop the wells just like that. Easy. No problem. It's easy. Toil, labor, actually building anything is very much like building anything or destroying something. Destroying something is easy. I would say it's even kind of fun. When I was, I don't know if they do it this way, but for me to condemn a building and to put charges on there and to blow it up, and that would be really fun to me. Or operate that big ball that goes by there and wax the walls in there. That's fun, isn't it? But the person that built that thing so many years ago is looking at it and thinking, you know, it's easy for you. It wasn't easy to build that thing. So to build things is tough. To make things go forward is hard. It takes labor, it takes toil, but sure is easy to destroy it. We have to understand that not shouldering responsibility is pretty easy, isn't it? Burying your head in the sand or going to your room there and just pulling the covers over your head and hoping it goes away is pretty easy. But it's not going to. We have a responsibility. On the other hand, the joy that comes with fulfilling responsibility, I think, is unparalleled. So these people, they dug. It was difficult labor. It was toil. The churches that this church here, your churches, somebody did that work beforehand. Somebody did. I'm here because somebody took the toil and labor to keep God's word and keep the gospel preaching alive and hot. Kept the pulpit preaching. Somebody did that, and I received the benefit. I got saved directly because of the ministry of this church. So I'm here, and it's similar for any of you. But somebody did those things, and somebody was faithful. The Bible teaches about the church in Ephesians chapter 2 that it is built upon the prophets, apostles, Christ being the chief cornerstone. Somebody did that building. Somebody laid the cornerstone. It was Christ himself. He started it all. It is because of the Lord Jesus Christ ultimately and principally and initially that we can enjoy any of these blessings. But it's true for our families also. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 12:14, Paul is speaking here. He says, I am ready to come to you, speaking of the Corinthian church. He says, I will not be burdensome to you, for I seek not yours, but you. For the children ought not to lay up for the parents, but the parents for the children. It is a responsibility that we have. David laid up all the materials and the plans for the temple that Solomon needed. And he was able to do those things because somebody went through the toil and labor of amassing all of those things and making the plans and doing those things. Somebody had to do it. Now the question might be asked, how? Well, wells in the Old Testament had names. And the names of these wells that were dug by Isaac here afford us with an outline that helps us to see how we can continue on and do our part in shouldering the responsibility in our life. The blessings of God will be stopped if we do not. We must fulfill our responsibility. And just like building a well and digging a well isn't a good thing to do. It was absolutely necessary. What is the world going to come to without Christianity? What is the world going to come to without Christ? What is the hope of the world? It's Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. He is absolutely the hope of the world. And we have the awesome responsibility to make sure that this continues on. So what are the names of some of these wells in the Old Testament? The first one I'd like to look at is found here in chapter 21 and verse 25. Excuse me, it was a few chapters back, but chapter 21 and verse 5. Verse 25. 25 to 33. And Abraham reproved Abimelech because of the well of water which Abimelech's servants had violently taken away. And Abimelech said, I wot not who hath done this thing, neither didst thou tell me, neither yet heard I of it but today. And Abraham took sheep and oxen and gave them unto Abimelech, and both of them made a covenant. And Abraham set 7 ewe lambs of the flock by themselves. And Abimelech said unto Abraham, what mean these 7 ewe lambs which thou hast set by themselves? And he said, for these 7 ewe lambs shalt thou take of my hand, that they may be a witness unto me that I have digged this well. Wherefore he called that place Beersheba. Interestingly enough, the Hebrew word for well is beer. Because there they swear both of them. Thus they made a covenant at Beersheba. Then Abimelech rose up, and Phicol, the chief captain of his host, and they returned into the land of the Philistines. And Abraham planted a grove in Beersheba and called there on the name of the Lord, the everlasting God. The word Beersheba, Sheba means the well. It means the well of oath or covenant. Okay, so we see here it's translated for us, isn't it? It says an oath or a covenant. Abraham built a grove, and he called upon the name of the Lord at Beersheba. He made oaths, and he made covenants, and he made promises to God there at Beersheba. So what does this well tell us? What do we need to do to shoulder our responsibility? I'm going to call this the well of sacrifice. You have to be willing to sacrifice. Somebody, and that's what an altar represents. It represents a place for sacrifice, a place to put things there and to sacrifice unto the Lord. Unless there's sacrifice involved, and unless you're willing to sacrifice, the well will be stopped up. Luke 14:26 says, if any man come to me, the Lord says, and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. You have to be willing to sacrifice. The same next verse, and whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. You can't fake it. You can't fake it. The Lord Jesus Christ knows who's sacrificing, who is not. The Lord Jesus knows why you're here and why you're not here. You can't fake it. Luke 14:33, so likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, look what the Lord says, he cannot be my disciple. Here's the question, are you willing to give up everything? Absolutely everything? Everything that you own, are you willing to give it up if the Lord should ask you today? I'd have to ask myself that. Am I willing to give up my kids? I mean, if the Lord asked me to do that, I intellectually, of course, the answer is yes, right? Because we understand these doctrines. That's not an easy thing to do. Sacrifice. What is it that you have that you're not willing to give up? We should sacrifice spiritually. We should take the time and dig. When you read your Bible, when you pray and you faithfully do these things, you're digging a well. Okay, you're sacrificing. You're giving your time to those things. It's very, very important that you have your own walk. And we have to give up our time, our talents, our treasure. If you do not sacrifice like those before us have sacrificed, the wells will be stopped up. The second one I'd like to look at is in Genesis 26. And that's in verse 20. There it says, and the herdmen of Gerar did strive with Isaac's herdmen, saying, the water is ours. And he called the name of the well Esek because they strove with him. The word Esek or Beer Esek is the well of contention. I'm going to call this the well of soldiering, just to keep with the S's. See, they strove and they fought. There are some things that this well teaches us about responsibility, and it is this, that there are things in life that are worthy of fighting for. See, these people, they strove. And hundreds, it is interesting that at this very same place, hundreds of years later, a king of Judah by the name of Asa defeated the Ethiopians through the hand of the Lord. They were willing to fight. They were willing to soldier. They were willing to go through these things. 2 Timothy 2:3 says, "Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ." Endure these things. Whatever happened to enduring for righteousness' sake, right? Doesn't Jesus say that? I think it's in Matthew. Sorry, the wording isn't coming to me, but enduring things, taking things. You know, Christians today are so unwilling to give up anything, so unwilling to just give or just to go through it. You expect me to go through these things? If you're going to be right with God, sometimes you're expected to go through something. So what do? You go through it. That's what you do. You just take it. Whatever happened to this idea of just take it, just take it. 2 Timothy 2:4, "No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier." The Lord Jesus has chosen us, each of us, to be soldiers. And this well of soldiering, Esek contention, is necessary if you're going to secure these blessings. 1 Timothy 6:12, "Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called, and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses." And he also tells us, he tells Timothy in 1 Timothy 1, that by these good prophecies to war a good warfare. Listen, join the good fight of faith. You either fight for what is right or you give in to what is wrong. What is easier? It's not easy to maintain something. It's easier to let something go. But the Bible talks about, the Bible is very conservative. Okay? The same things commit thou on the faithful men. The Bible talks about conservation. It is a conservationist book. And we're to keep these things. But that takes being willing to fight. That takes being willing to stand and to be a mock, to be made fun of perhaps. To be that which is put for mockery. So are you willing to do that? Are you willing to fight through those things? Are you willing to continue as part of this responsibility? If you are not, then you will be held accountable for not doing so. There were words on the stairs going up in the squad bay there, and it said this: "The way that you train in peacetime is the way that you will fight during wartime. Train hard or die." That's exactly what it said. And to be honest with you, I didn't exactly like looking at those things, but it is true. Only the thing is with the Christian life is we're not training. This is real, and Satan is real. And it's something that you have to be willing to fight for. If you give it up, if you relent, if you decide, "I can't handle it, I can't take it." By the way, yes, you can. The Lord goes through it with you. And you have to maintain these things. You have to fight for what's right. So that's what that well tells us. The next one I'd like to look at is Genesis 26, verse 21, right there. "And they digged another well and strove for that also, and he called the name of it Sitnah." This means hatred. That's the word sitna. So this has to do with contention, but I'm going to call it the well of sin subduction. In other words, do you hate sin the way that you're supposed to? If you do not, then you will stop up that well. You've got to get to the point in your life where you are angry against sin and you despise it and hate it. And if it overtakes you, it makes you angry. It gets you upset. The Bible says, love in Romans 12, let love be without dissimulation. Abhor that which is evil. What does abhor mean? Hate, dislike it, find it detestable, all my words I use, repugnant, egregious. Abhor that which is evil, cleave to that which is good. Do you hate sin the way you're supposed to, or do you coddle it and give in to those things? If you find yourself with that weakness, giving into those things, you ought to despise that in yourself. Despise it, hate it. If you don't, it will overtake you, and the wells will be stopped up. Romans 6:13, neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. Yield those things. Despise to use those things which God has given you other than what he'd have you to do. Do you hate sin the way you're supposed to? Do we have an attitude of subduing these things, putting it beneath us, making sure that we subdue those things in our life? If you do not, you will not secure those blessings. The next one I'd like to look at is in verse 22. It's here, the next verse, actually. And he removed from thence. So here's a period of time in Isaac's life where he dug a bunch of wells, and the Lord found it important to tell us these things. And he removed from thence and digged another well, and for that they strove not. And he called the name of it Rehoboth. And he said, for now the Lord hath made room for us, and we should be fruitful in the land. There again, it's translated it for us. The word Rehoboth means enlargement, okay, enlargement. Or the idea is fruitfulness. So I'm going to call this the well of spirit dependence, being fruitful. If you are not fruitful in your life, you will stop up the wells. There are three things that we can do to God's spirit. We can lie to the Holy Spirit of God. In Acts 5, Ananias and Sapphira affords us that example. Of course, Peter, interestingly enough, says, why has Satan filled your heart to lie unto the Holy Ghost? So who are we really lying to? So we can't lie. This is the idea. You can't fake it. God knows. And so we can lie to this God Spirit. We can quench the Spirit. 1 Thessalonians 5:19 simply says, quench not the Spirit. So the Spirit is able to be quenched. Cool it off. Allow it not to have so much, not to be so effectual in our lives. And then we can grieve God's Spirit. This is allowing sin into our life is a grievance to the Holy Spirit of God. It says, whereupon you are sealed unto the day of redemption. You cannot play Christian. You can't. You can't. Because it's either real to you, and therefore you fulfill that responsibility, or it's not. There is no in-between. The Lord doesn't allow it. So, once again, the Lord channels us into a place where we have to get right. Because he says, do these things. He says, dig the well. He says, and these examples here, that we're supposed to do these things, but you have to be right when you do it. So what are some of the things then will cause the wells to be stopped up? Hard to dig, right? Easy to be filled up. What are the things that come easy for us, and you could probably guess what these are, that are representative by the Philistines? Well, the first thing is worldliness. Genesis 26:15 says, for all the wells which his father's servants had digged in the days of Abraham his father, the Philistines had stopped them and filled them with earth. What an example to me of how worldliness stops the wells of blessing. They just filled it in with earth. They filled it in with worldly things, earthly things. The world will rob you, and the world will rob me. In fact, is out to do so. And when it does, and if we allow it, we stop those wells of blessing. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. We are not ignorant of Satan's devices. We are foolish, if we play around with these things. The strife and contention here, pictured by the herdmen of Gerar, taking the use of the well away from the herdmen of Isaac, has this idea of filling it up then with earth. So one of the things is worldliness. Another one is doing things out of strife or contention. So this has to do with the way we behave, our behavior. The Bible says in Philippians 2:3, now this is very straightforward and simple. But let's examine this for a second. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory. Let nothing be done. So we are directed in the Bible to do absolutely nothing by means of strife or by means of vainglory. What does that mean? That if what you're doing is you're doing this because you're fighting, you're striving against somebody just because for the sake of striving, or striving against God's Spirit, we are not to do anything that way. And then vainglory. What's vainglory? Pride. You take steps then, and those steps are done in such a way that you lift yourself up. The Bible teaches us we're to do nothing through strife or vainglory. So you see, if we do, And if we allow ourselves to be prideful, we stop those wells up. If we allow worldliness to creep in, we stop those wells up. And God wishes and desires for us to fulfill our responsibility. You don't know how much time you have. Who knows, right? We don't know. And the more that I think about it, and the more I live, the more I realize how precious each single day is. And because it flutters away so easily, so quickly. How long was it that you, if you're a senior here, how fast did those 4 years go? If you're a junior, how fast are those 3 years going? I think about my life, and I'm 47. And I probably have, if I live maybe 30 years, maybe, about 30, maybe, I don't know, maybe more. So I think to myself, 30 years. How fast did the last 5 years go? So I just have six of those left, and that's it. You're young, you don't really think this way, but I assure you, that time goes, it's like a freight train. And you have got to consider each single day a precious gift from God and do something with it. God expects you to dig these wells. God expects us to go through the toil and the labor to do these things. If you give your time over the worldliness, you'll stop up the well. If you give your time over to acting in such a way that strife and vainglory are a result, you will stop up the wells in your life and you will destroy the blessings of God for yourself and for generations to follow, and you will be held accountable to God for it. There are people who sat where you are. They're not here anymore. Sometimes I see them out in town. All that. They change their standards. They change the things. They've decided that it's not worth it. Was it worth it to dig these wells? Was it necessary? Was it worth it? Was it important? It is just as important, if not more so, to secure spiritual blessings than physical. And God help you to understand these things. Let's pray. If you stand, please, with your at your seats there. And I will pray, very simple invitation. And so if you feel like, but if you really feel like there's something that the God Spirit says, you know what, I've allowed worldliness to creep in. And it creeps in, and it'll overtake you, and you won't even see it sometimes. The next thing you know, you're giving your time over, that precious time, you're giving it over to worldly things. You're giving it over to vaunting yourself or sarcasm and strife and all these things. All the next thing you know, you're giving all that precious time over to that. You're stopping up the wells. You might as well take shovelfuls and throw them into the well that Christ has dug for you. Dear Lord Jesus, thank you for your love for us. I ask that you bless now and bless this invitation. We love you, Lord. We thank you for that wonderful well that you've dug for us. Help us always to draw water out of the wells of salvation and to secure these things for the generations to follow. We understand that we have a responsibility and that we'll be held accountable for these things. May this move us then to do what is right. In Jesus' name, amen. When music plays, you come.